Dave, thank you so much. Honestly, what he just prayed is the whole lesson today. So we could pretty much just be done. We're dismissed for fellowship. No, you know, it's interesting. I really, really appreciate Dave's heart and prayer. We get used to a cadence, you know, in class and in church of, you know, you talk this long, you pray this long, you do this, you do this, you do this, you do this, and it's all like sort of like a protocol. And yet, I was thinking when Dave was praying that, you know, he took a good 10 or 15 minutes to pray, but you know what? That's what we're here for. We are here to be the church. We're here to pray. The Word of God says we get together and pray. And so I just really want to thank him for his heart in prayer. And you're going to see, if I get through the lesson today, that there are immense parallels between what he prayed and actually what this lesson is all about today. So like I said, I'm sort of like version two. He was version one. So, you know, I'll be like the version two of today's lesson. So it's been a while since we started Romans 8. I wanted to give a little recap of what we had set out on a number of weeks ago. Verses 1 through 11 is the status of who we are in Christ, our standing in Christ, which means we are not condemned. Okay? We are not condemned. Verse 12 to 25 is really the next steps of who we are in Christ, which is our perseverance. We talked about that for a while. And then lastly, verse 26 to 39 is our victory in Christ. And today, we're going to focus on verses 31 to 39. And I've sort of titled this, Our Amazing, Glorious, Encouraging Hope, which is largely what Dave just prayed. So that's what we're talking about today. I mean, the text today, 31 through 39, again, is just like this massive statement of our victory in Christ. And so today, you could sort of call it party time or whatever you want, but, you know, that's pretty much what we're going to be dealing with in the text today. So this last section, by the way, really just, you know, points out the reward that we have in Christ. Everything is in Christ. So this is the reward that we have in the person of Christ. And the whole point and encouragement here is to not give up. Okay, Dave prayed this a little bit. Galatians 6:9 says you will reap if you do not give up. And that's largely what we're talking about here from an encouraging standpoint. So the way you could look at this whole section is Paul is basically summarizing this chapter by giving just one amazing, glorious, massive encouragement to believers. So that's what we're talking about today. And you'll see throughout in the lesson today, too, that like I mentioned a few weeks ago, you know, you people sitting here, you may not look like it and you may not feel like it. I certainly don't at times. But we are the richest people in the world.
Amen.
Okay? Literally the richest people in the world. And that should be understood not in a ha 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 way or in a ha ha, you know, you're a millionaire but you're lost. That's not the point. Okay, we pray for those people that are lost, whether they're gazillionaires or zeroaires. Okay? But our riches are in Christ. And that is what makes us rich. Okay? And we're going to see that today. Let me go ahead and read this text. Look at your handout. I'm reading it in the NASB again. And of course, if, as usual, somebody could grab these and get these right, that'd be good. Let's read the text. Verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, For your sake, we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Take that and think about it for a while. From a doctrinal perspective, justification really is the main theme of this whole section. So if you notice in the text, look where the source of the justification comes from. Look at verse 31. It says, in God, or it's God who is for us. Verse 32, he delivered his son up for us. Verse 33, it's God who justifies. Verse 34, it's Christ Jesus who died and is at the right hand of God interceding for us. Okay? So the main point that Paul's making here is that it's God who justifies, and therefore nobody can bring a charge against us.
That counts.
That counts.
Right, because a lot of people bring charges like Satan, but they don't count.
We're going to look at that here real quick. That counts. But when we say nobody can bring a charge against us, too, we need to qualify that. We're talking about salvation here. We're talking about justification before God. We're not saying somebody can't bring a charge against us in some of our dealings in life. Obviously, you know, those are things that we deal with and we work through and so forth. But the text that we're dealing with is talking about our justification, our standing, our position, our status before God. And the point is, who can bring a charge against God's elect? Which, by the way, is a beautiful thing about election.
Right.
It's a beautiful thing about God's sovereignty. If we were all propping ourselves up to choose God, you could bring something against us. And you could question the validity. When it's God who justifies, and it's God who chooses, and it's God who elects, we're just the recipients. We don't have anything to bring to the table. Think of a courtroom setting. Let me do this. Can you two guys stand up? And I'm going to ask four guys to stand up. Nobody has to do anything. All you got to do is stand. You don't have to talk. You don't have to teach. Nothing. So stand right over here. Face the crowd. Fire! No. Jerry, why don't you stand up? And Dave, you stand up. Okay? So think of this. This is like a courtroom setting. And that's really what the text is talking about. When we talk about who can bring a charge, this is a legal issue. Okay? This is a issue of justification. Who can charge you and prove you guilty? Okay? So the simple little thing is here, we're going to say Dustin is Christ.
Wow.
We're going to say David is a believer, one of us, he's a believer. Jerry is the Father, okay, God the Father. And I'm sorry, Dave, but
that's okay.
You're the accuser, okay? Okay? So the real simple thing, simple that I'm trying to point out here is this is like a court case. And we're saying who can bring a charge against God's elect? Okay? This would be like, for instance, if the accuser is basically saying to the Father, okay, about this guy, the believer, the accuser, Satan, is saying to the Father about this guy, he's guilty. And he's got all kinds of stuff he can point to. He's guilty. He's guiltier than sin. Okay? He doesn't love you. He only follows you for what you can do for him, etc., etc., etc. He's guilty. Okay? That's the charge. The Father turns around and says to the accuser, well, here's the thing. I, the Father, see him, the believer, through him. Okay? So you're saying he's guilty, but I see him through him. So when I look at him, I really see him.
So then it should really be like this.
Exactly. So now the question becomes, the father says to the accuser, what charge do you bring, not against him, because that's not who I'm looking at, but against him. What charge do you have?
You got nothing.
Absolutely nothing. That is what this text is saying. Okay? You guys can sit down now. Thank you.
Thanks.
So, Mike, what happens if he's not there? If he's not there, then he is all by himself.
Absolutely.
Facing those charges.
Absolutely.
And he's got nothing.
Absolutely. And that's largely Matthew 7, where, you know, many will come to me saying, blah, 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 because I don't have Christ, I have me. And I'm going to point out all the things that I did, and Christ is going to say what?
Depart from me, you worker of iniquity, I never knew you.
Depart from me, I never knew you.
We don't want to hear that.
Okay? So that's really what we're talking about here. This is justification, okay, before God. And the other thing, too, and Dave brought this up a minute ago. Like I said, he's sort of like lesson, the first half of the lesson. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil, okay? And we have accusers. We have the accuser like we just had in the little skit. Our hearts also can try to condemn us. And they're pretty good at it, okay? Because we know our own sin better than anybody, okay? The thing I want to point out, again, 1 John 3:20 says, in whatever our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knows all things. What is that referring to? What does he know? Oh, no, he's really good. Is that what he's referring to? What's he referring to? When the scripture says God is greater than our heart and knows all things, he knows that we are justified. He knows what we just showed in the skit. Okay? That he has chosen us. He has called us. And when he calls us and he justifies us, we're justified. That's the end of the story. Okay? We don't undo that because we didn't do it to begin with. He does it and he sees it through. Okay? That's the whole point here. If you look at verse 35 in the text, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Well, tribulation or distress. The Greek word for distress is stenochoria, which is actually really similar to the Greek word for tribulation, which is thlipsis. Okay? I wanted to sort of focus on these two words for a second because this brings things right down to where we live. Okay? It's tribulation, it's distress. Okay? These words are actually really similar to each other in the original Greek. They appear together four times in the New Testament. Thlipsis, for tribulation, really is referring to being crushed. That's what this tribulation is referring to. It's being crushed from the top. Okay? The stenochoria word, okay, or the distress word, is really being pressed in from the sides. Okay, think of like a garden hose or something like that where water comes in and because it's pressed in, there's pressure there and that's what pressurizes it, okay? So in the text, we have thlipsis and we have stenochoria and it's saying that none of these things can separate us, okay? Psalm 44 is what he's referring to here in the text. Let me read this for you. He says, just as it is written, this is Psalm 44, for your sake we are being put to death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Okay? In the text, Paul is obviously referring to a spiritual persecution. Okay, that's part of it. But if you really notice what's before the text and after that, that quote of Psalm 44, and by the way, I was going to have somebody read this, but we don't have time. So if you want, make a note of this. Psalm 44, 17 to 26. If you want to read that at home, it's really good and really parallels with this text. But while, again, part of this text is talking about distinctly spiritual persecution, that's not all it's talking about. When we talk about distress, we talk about tribulation, this crushing, okay? We're talking about stuff to do with everyday life, okay? Can anybody here relate when I say being squeezed to the point where you feel like, where in the world is God? okay? This might be a job situation, might be a money situation, might be a relationship situation, whatever, where you are just squeezed. You are squeezed. And you're wondering, where is God in all this? The other scenario is, can you relate to being crushed? Which is what this word tribulation is talking about. This word crushed is just being pressed down from the top, where you basically can't even move. Okay? I had a situation before, a long time ago, I'll say it really quick, where in my first marriage, my first wife, she had stage 4 Hodgkin's disease twice. And, you know, people would ask me, how you doing? And my answer was, I feel like the only thing that is up in my life is the bottom of God's feet. And what I meant by that is, it's like God is just standing on me like this. I couldn't move. I was absolutely crushed. Okay? So the question is, can you relate to, if you can say so, to being squeezed to the point where you're wondering, where is God in all this? And second of all, can you relate to being crushed when you're saying, all I have is God? And by the way, when God is all you have is the only time you're going to realize that God is all you need.
That's right.
Okay? It's really, really hard for us to contemplate and to realize and to live in the truth that Christ is all we need until he's all we have. You talk to people that have been put in that place where Christ is literally all they have. And that's a point of growth where they're going to see that, wow, I never really realized it, but Christ is all I need. Christ is actually all I need.
That's exactly what Brenauer did and showed us yesterday. She is being crushed right now and pressed on both sides, everything. She's rendered incapable of doing almost anything for herself, and yet she was encouraging us in the her faith yesterday while we were there. So she is looking at her situation saying, God has not left me. He's still with me. And it was a beautiful thing to walk away from being encouraged,
right?
More than I think we encouraged her.
Right. That's right. It's very true. I'm sure we could go around the room and everybody here could give testimonies as far as being pressed and squeezed and being crushed and so forth. I know a lot of you personally, and I know there's a lot of situations in your lives where this has happened or it is happening or what have you. Here's the point. Nothing can separate us.
That's right.
From the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, even when we don't feel it.
I just have a question. So
yeah.
I sent out a prayer request for Andrew's family, and he's in hospice, and he's just a young boy. And I've been thinking about what the mother must be thinking and going through and just, can't even imagine. And what do you say when you know that they're probably in that place? Like, can you say that to them? I know it's got to
be. Can you say what?
Is it appropriate to just remind them God's love will not leave them? Like, is it going to be more...
Are they saved?
They go to church and they...
That's not what I'm asking.
I can't say one way or the other because I don't have, a deep relationship with them. I know that that's how I know them because they, our kids went to Christian school together and,
Yeah.
And they say they believe.
Simply put, here's what I would say. If you don't know if they're saved, I would assume they're not. Like, just assume that with everybody. Every time we interact with anybody, assume they're not and start from zero and work forward, not having to work backward. But if that's the case, I would just try to be Christ to them and love them. Speak truth to them. You don't have to be harsh, but just love them. Be there for them. Be the one that comes alongside of them and helps them. If you think they have evidence they are believers, you might just gently remind them that even in this hardship, Christ is with them, and give them the scriptures that tell them that. Don't be overt, though. Don't be, don't smother them. Don't be pushy. Just,
no, right.
They're messed up. They're reeling and they're hurting. So just be gentle, but I would really address that based on whether you think they're saved or not. There's a lot could be said on that, but in general, that's what I would say. So anybody else have any comments for Heather?
Bob wrote a book, Letters to Mike and Bobby. I've seen that in the library. And if they're open to reading, that would be very encouraging over and over and over again, the truths of God.
So the point, look at your handout, okay? The point of verse 35 is that he's saying that even in these times, that's the whole point. In these times, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. That's the whole point. On your handout, I have a few things bulleted there, okay? And that nothing can separate us from God's love, even during these times of valley and darkness. And know that as this text indicates, that through all these times of distress, that God is sovereignly in control. Okay, that's what Dave was praying about. And that you are never going through distresses because God took a sabbatical in your life. Okay, I think we often think that. We really do. It sounds crazy theologically, but emotionally, we think God's just not around. He's not around. I'm all alone. That's not true. That's not what the scripture says. Okay? So we need to realize that in this distress, he loves us. He's there. Okay? Take heart and always remember this is the whole point Paul is getting at here. If you notice, he took 9 verses to make this point. This is a big deal. Okay, he took 9 verses. He didn't just say like a few words, you know, yeah, God loves you, don't worry about it, and move on. He took 9 verses to make this point. Why? Because we are human. We have weakness. We have emotions that mess with us, etc. Paul is trying to make the point, even in all this, God loves you. And obviously we're talking about believers here. So Paul says, I'm convinced. And the question I have for you is, are you convinced? Am I convinced? As I've had to work through this, and by the way, any of you men who have any little sidebar here, any of you men who have any inklings at all toward teaching, I would love to talk to you. Okay? And here's my point, by the way, in a lesson. When you teach, you study and you pray and you get into things that you wouldn't do otherwise. Okay? And for instance, right here, Paul says he's convinced. Through doing this lesson with some things I'm dealing with in life, it's like I have to ask myself the question, do I believe that even in all this, Christ still loves me? And he has not abandoned me. Even in all this, okay? The thing, too, to note, we read stuff like this, and very often what we think of, I have a tendency to this, is, and we read the word persecution, Paul's talking to the Romans, he's talking to the first century Romans who are dealing with physical persecution, and by the way, that's going on all over the world today, too, it just isn't happening here, but to a large degree. But we have a tendency to read stuff like this and sort of spiritualize it and say, hey, well, you know, Paul's talking to the Romans about being persecuted. That's not really me. That's not what I'm dealing with. So, you know, I don't get persecuted. I'm not getting, you know, all the stuff Paul's talking about. So it doesn't really pertain to me. It does pertain to us.
Amen.
And the reason it pertains to us, the reason I can prove that, is if you look at the text, Paul talks about all these things, and not all of them are persecution. A lot of things are talking about life, death, height, depth, things to come, things in the past, all kinds of stuff. So it does pertain to us, okay? Don't, as a believer, and I'm saying this for your own encouragement, please don't look at the scriptures and think, well, you know, it's like that's good for the first century people or those who are being persecuted, the missionaries right now overseas, but it really doesn't apply to me. You know what? I'm a workaday guy. I'm just an everyday guy or a gal, and you know, he's not part of my stuff. You know, I'm dealing with bills and I'm dealing with, you know, blah blah blah, and some health problems, and somebody's driving me nuts, and you know, all this other stuff. It doesn't really pertain to me. It does. Read the text. It's all there. That's the point. Even in these things, okay, Christ loves you. Don't lose faith in that, okay? The other thing, too, is when we talk about this stuff, this kind of topic, okay, the challenge is for us to do really two things. It's to keep, and not limited to two, but these two are big. It's to keep our noses in the scriptures. Okay, the scriptures are what tell us what all this is, that what tells us who we are, who Christ in all is in all this. Okay? The scriptures are what encourage us. The scriptures are what tells us the truth, not lies. Okay? The other thing I want to point out too is the body. Fellowship. Biblical fellowship. Koinonia stands for fellowship. And I think in this class, while very, very imperfect, there's a lot of fellowship that goes on. There's a lot of care and concern that goes on. We just talked about Bernie, and you know, people have gone to see here. We're praising the Lord with Steve, who this week goes to the doctor, and the guy says, well, it's we don't have anything to talk about. They don't see it. We encourage each other. When people have children that have abandoned them or what have you, we encourage each other. Okay? Those are two big things to take away. Okay? Look at verse 37, please. Verse 37 is like a hinge between what came before it and what comes after it. Okay? He says, but in all these things, what things? It's everything he just said. What will separate us? And then afterwards, he says, for, and he goes on. I'm convinced. And he talks. So this is a hinge in this whole text. My encouragement to you, and again, it's something that I noticed in just meditating on that this week, meditating on this section, is if you just slow down, get alone with your Bible, slow down.
Amen.
Get quiet, read this text, and you'll see that verse 37 is a hinge that says, but in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. And you'll see all the stuff he mentioned before it, and you'll see all the stuff he mentioned after it, and you'll say, that's me. And in verse 37, I conquer because of him, okay? Please do that, okay? You have the world, the flesh, and the devil that are constantly coming against you. I know as we sit here that every one of us, maybe some more acutely than others, but every one of us has the world, the flesh, and the devil they're dealing with right now. I just know that. You want to know how I know that? Because you're people.
And the scriptures say.
Okay? It's true. You have this as we sit here, okay? So just slow down, read this text. When you're reeling, and take it in, and praise the Lord for what it is. Okay? Can somebody read John 16:33, please?
These things I have spoken to you, so that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world.
In me you will have peace. Jesus is not a religion. He's a person. Okay, in me you will have peace. Who's got 1 Corinthians 15:56-58?
The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. Thanks be to God, which giveth us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. You said to 59?
Just 58. 56 through 58.
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of our Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Can you read that last one really loud?
Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Be steadfast, immovable in the Lord, knowing that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. When we talk about labor in the Lord, are we saying Paul being a missionary? Are we saying somebody being a pastor? Are we saying somebody being a teacher or whatever it is? We're talking about everybody. We're talking about every one of us laboring in the Lord, meaning following him and not giving up, not losing faith. Okay? That's why this whole text is here, is it's encouraging to say, don't give up.
Right.
Okay, that's what we're talking about. Paul wraps this entire chapter up, okay, by bookending the very same qualifying word that he used in verse 1. If you look at verse 1 of Romans 8, it's not on your handout, it's in your Bible. Let's go ahead and read that. Can anybody quote it?
Ah!
That was pretty timid. Say it louder.
There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus.
For those who are in Christ.
Yes, right.
There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Okay, look at your handout. Look at verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He starts the whole chapter by saying, those who are in Christ. And then if you look at verse 2, he says, for, and he goes into this huge dissertation for the whole rest of the chapter of who we are in Christ, the riches we have in Christ, the encouragement we have in Christ, and then buttons the whole thing up with the bookend on the very last verse, 39, says, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So he starts with being in Christ, he ends with being in Christ, and in the middle is just glory. It's the whole thing, okay? If you want to see something, can you guys that have the handouts go ahead and pass those out, please? I asked four guys to hand out a little handout for y'all. I'm hoping it goes faster with four guys. That's why I did four guys. So that's the whole point. Before we review this handout that you're getting right now, I want you to look again at verse 2 of Romans 8. Before we go do the handout, let's do this. This is not part of the handout. I just want you to show you something that is really, really glorious and really, really beautiful. You know, I took Psalm 103 one time and personalized it. So instead of the us and the we's and all that, it was me and I and all that. And when you do that, because it does pertain to you, okay, it's a beautiful thing, okay? I could do the same thing here. If you look at verse 1 of chapter 8, let's just look at that. Then I'm going to tie that to verse 39. So verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free. And he goes on and on and on and on and on. And then in verse 39, okay, look at verse 39. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here's what I want you to do. Look at verse 2 and change the word for, the first word in the verse, change the word for to your name. And in verse 39, change the word us to your name. So, for instance, I'm going to use Kathy here as an example just to how to read this, because she had mentioned to me last week that what was being taught last week was largely pertinent to her, and that her getting into the scriptures really helped her with all that as far as encouragement was concerned. So it could read like this. Here's how Romans 8 could read. For Kathy, who is a child of God, okay, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Kathy, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ has set you free. And everything else that Paul talks about pertains to Kathy, because she's a child of God. And then we wrap up in verse 39, where we say, we're still talking about Kathy's life in Christ. Nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate Kathy from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord, or you could say her Lord, okay? Personalize that. That is what Paul is talking about here, okay? These are amazing, encouraging truths from Scripture about our justification in Christ and what it means to us. Look at your handout that you just got. This here is just a list of things. If you look at verse 32 of Romans 8, he who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What are all things?
Everything in addition to Christ.
Okay. We'd probably be reading this differently, by the way, if we were a prosperity gospel church. All the things would be like everything that glitters, you know. It'd be your car and your cottage up north and all that, your airplane, you know. That's not what the scripture's saying, okay? We're talking about what we have in Christ. Listen to this. And here's the thing, too, I want you to notice before we read this. Every single thing listed here stands on its own. These are all individual blessings. They sound really similar, but they're actually distinct from each other. And they all stand on their own. This whole list, you could look at this and say, wow, when I got saved, boom. This is what happened. Sometimes I don't think we realize that, which is why I want to go over this. Look at your handout. I'm going to read this. For the first time, you experience God's salvific grace. You are forgiven of your sins for the first time ever. You are given saving faith. You are given the ability to repent. You die to self and are spiritually buried with Christ. You pass from death to life. You are literally a new spiritual creation. You are ransomed from an eternity in hell. The wrath of God is lifted off you. You are no longer condemned. God is no longer your condemning judge and is now your Father, Lord, and loving Master. You are made righteous to God. You are justified before God. You become a literal child of God. You are adopted by God into His family. Christ becomes your advocate. Your relationship with the Holy Spirit is restored. You get indwelt with the Holy Spirit in Christ. You are given a new heart to love God. You get a new nature, God's nature. You are given power to choose not to sin.
Sure.
Death is defeated in your life. You no longer fear death. Satan is defeated in your life. You come out from among the world, separated unto God. You are a conqueror in Christ. You have a brand new personal identity. You can, for the first time, cast all your cares on Him. You overcome the world. You are given a desire and love for the Word of God. Your spiritual eyes are opened to discern the Scriptures. You will begin to demonstrate the fruit of the Spirit. You now have a hope and a future. You now have peace beyond understanding. You now have joy unspeakable and full of glory. You are now rich beyond this world's goods. You are an heir of Christ with a pending inheritance from God. You can now begin to glorify and worship God in spirit and in truth. You can now call the awesome God of and creator of everything, Daddy. You are given spiritual gifts to serve Christ's church with. You now have the freedom and ability to share the gospel. You are given ability to discern spirits. You are given ability to seek after God. Before that, you didn't. You begin a journey of perseverance, and you can look forward to being glorified.
Amen.
That is what you got in Christ when He saved you. And nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Okay? Any questions or comments? Everybody awake?
Okay. Is this yours?
No, take those home, please.
Oh, did you create this?
Yes. Yeah.
We'll talk.
Okay. Yeah, take those home. Just pack them somewhere and use them for encouragement when you need them. And by the way, I pointed out at the bottom there, obviously praise the Lord for all this, but if you have not been born of the Spirit, you have not been born again. What you have is the exact opposite of all this, which is pretty sad and horrific. But it shows you the glory of what you have in Christ. Okay? Let's go ahead and close, then we can have some fellowship. Father, I just thank you for this time in your word. I thank you for your glorious word who teaches us and shows us so many things. Lord, I pray that everybody here would be encouraged today, knowing the riches they have in you, and that nothing shall separate us from your love. So God, I pray that you would just help us to remember that when we're down. Help us to remember that when we don't feel it. And help us to persevere, Lord, that we would glorify you and bask in your glory. And we will give you the glory. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.